Our text this morning initially is from Romans 6, verse 4, and we want to notice the last phrase of this text. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Jesus saved us to live a new life, gave us a new life, new identity in him. And the question for this morning is, will there be a new you in this new year? But before we go on to 2019, I think it would be wise to pause a moment and think about 2018. I don't know about you, but I can be so forward-focused that I fail to appreciate the present, much less the past. As a preacher, Sundays just come flying by. Like driving down the highway, the telephone poles go flying by. That's how Sundays feel. Sunday's always coming, and I have to be ready. I have to, you know, have this sermon prepared and have the class prepared. There's a lot of preparation, and Sunday's coming. So I'm always looking forward. In fact, you might ask me maybe 3 or 4 days about my sermon that I preached the previous week, and I have to stop and really think about it because I'm on to the next one. I'm already thinking about where we're going next. And I don't, maybe that's like you at work. Maybe you're always on whatever's coming next, always thinking about what's next, always thinking about this new year. We need to stop. I need to be better about cherishing the moment and remembering the graciousness of God who's brought me thus far. And we need to stop and remember all the answered prayers, I need to remember all the good things and people in my life and not just be focused on what's coming next. When I look back on 2018, I think, first of all, about all the people, all the lives that were blessed through this church. Many homeless people were fed many meals because of Ken and Brenda's work and everyone else who's involved. A lot of people are involved in that. I know we were bringing sandwiches this morning. A lot of you were. And it's an amazing thing. I mean, Jesus said, you know, if you're feeding this person who's hungry, you're feeding me. We want to be doing that. During the Christmas season, we directly served more than 120 families with Christmas food boxes, and household supplies, and food to help them through that time of the year. During this past year, we quietly went about meeting the needs of several of our members who were experiencing financial challenges and difficulties. In fact, over $20,000 you gave to your brothers and sisters here who were going through difficult times last year. And that happens quietly. We don't announce about it. And it may surprise you that we gave as much as we did, but we do that all the time. We were also responsive to call-in requests for help from the community. We encouraged and supported children through our work at Zachary Taylor and the Midwest Church of Christ and helping the West End children. We participated in prayer walks in the West End, praying for peace and prosperity and renewal, for strong marriages and strong homes, for those neighborhoods to prosper. We supported Child Place and Potter's Home for Children last year. We touched many lives, people that were in need. As I think back over the last year, I think about many excellent classes and small group meetings. Connie and I are part of a small group. We're so blessed by that experience. And I hope that you will take advantage of that opportunity in the coming year if you're not a part of that. I think about all the women whose lives were touched by Jan's classes. Three classes a week and all of the ministry that she does and the blessings that come out of that during the past year. Our men's discussion class that meets on Sunday mornings, our men's prayer breakfast on Friday mornings, the blessings that come out of that, and the outstanding Man of God conference that we were a part of a few months ago. It was a great year in those things. We had so many wonderful things going on with our children and their classes and their programs and so many opportunities. I appreciate so much the hard work that is done. A great number of volunteers every week are involved in that, and Terry and the hard work that she does, so appreciative of that. When I look back over 2018, I remember many inspiring and convicting worship assemblies. There's a lot of work behind the scenes that makes that happen, things that we don't even notice, but Jim and Jack and Scott, who administrate our assemblies, the volunteers who prepare and serve communion and coffee, those who greet our guests and lead us in public prayer and communion talks, to the AV crew, who have a lot to do with everything we see and hear, to the time, thought, and prayer that Doug puts in every week into developing our worship order and the effort that he and the praise team make to rehearse, learn, and teach us new songs. In 2018, one of the things I'm most grateful for is that we enjoyed a healthy, smooth transition in our youth ministry as Patrick and the parents and youth group members and search committee members came together in a successful search for a fine man to work with our young people in Craig. And many of you made life-changing decisions to follow Jesus and become active in his church during this past year. Many of you endured and grew through challenges, physically, professionally, relationally, spiritually. And you leaned on, and I think many of you found support from your church family through those trials. Our church engaged in passionate prayer on behalf of our members and our community, and we witnessed faith-building answers to those prayers. We also mourned the loss of loved ones and friends together during this past year, and were comforted in our loss by God's love expressed through his church. 2018 was an outstanding year in many ways. In addition to all the worship and service and activity of this past year, a lot of preaching took place, and a lot of listening to sermons took place. And I really enjoy preparing and presenting sermons. It's always challenging. It's mostly rewarding. It's an honor and privilege, and I truly appreciate all the encouragement that I receive from you. But I appreciate even more your willingness to listen. I think that's a rare thing. And I know it's not because of me. It's because you have this desire to learn more about God's will for your life and to grow closer to him. But I'm grateful nonetheless that after 21 years, you're still receptive to his voice as you discern it through my limited, flawed efforts to speak it. Early last year, in the sermons, we spent several weeks talking about leadership and specifically looking at the kind of men that God wants for elders. At the end of that time of prayer and study, we were blessed to add Chris Graves to our shepherds. After Easter, we had another series of sermons on allowing the Holy Spirit to continually renew our church, and then 13 sermons on renewing our personal lives by transforming our relationships, our work, our thinking, our emotions, this planet, our money and possessions, and even our dating choices. And then later in the year, we spent 8 Sundays becoming better acquainted with Jesus by looking at his names or titles. He's our Redeemer, our Creator, our Restorer, our Finisher, our Guide, our Judge, a Sacrificial Lamb, and a Master Teacher. And then before spending 3 weeks on the incarnation during the Christmas season, we talked about our church. 5 sermons about encouraging each other, growing together through change, preserving our precious unity, and increasing our mutual love. Going back to the beginning of 2018, we spent 3 weeks looking at 3 gifts from God: grace, truth, and time. Grace, generous gifts from God to bless us and allow us to be a blessing to others. Truth, truth that Jesus lives, truth that God loves us and has befriended us through Jesus and has given us a new destiny in Jesus. And time, time to live here between the trees, time for everything that needs to be done, more time than we think we have. God has blessed us with those 3 gifts. And we began 2019 with those same 3 gifts: grace, truth, and time. What will we do with them? Will you, or have you, made any resolutions to be different, to change in the new year? You know, resolutions can be distasteful, even frightening things, because change is difficult and often unwelcome. We generally don't like change. I mean, we have a natural inclination to resist it. And especially if it involves personal change, that's very difficult. It can be painful. This past week, I read, a cartoon that talked about this, the Dilbert cartoon I wanted to share with you. Gilbert goes up to the secretary and asks, do you have any New Year's resolutions? And he says, I resolve to not make major decisions about my life based on random calendar dates. Seems wise. And then, worst holiday ever. I mean, you think about it. The other holidays are so great. Thanksgiving, we think about all we're thankful for and how we're blessed, and we enjoy that. And Christmas, we think about the blessings of Jesus coming. On the 4th of July, we celebrate the independence of our nation. On Memorial Day, we remember those who've given so much for us. On Labor Day, we have great food and time and a break. All these holidays are great. And then the new year comes, and what do? We evaluate our lives and see where we need to change. And that can be a difficult, painful thing. The other, even more depressing aspect of making resolutions is the way it feels to break a promise to yourself when you don't keep them. We set goals of who and how we want to be, but I think our method of reaching those goals can be self-defeating. I read a blog by a woman named Paula Pant. She calls her blog Afford Anything, a podcast and blog. And I think she offers some wise advice on that topic of setting goals and how to reach them. In a recent post, she says, we should forget about results. The goal should be, she says, the action itself. In reading a section of her blog to you, she says, instead of my goal is to lose 2 pounds per month, try my goal is to fill up on vegetables, avoid processed sugars, and lift weights every other day. If your goal is based on results, lose so many pounds, you'll experience a demoralizing lag time between actions and results. But if your goal is based on the action itself, the actions are the results. I roasted veggies today, success. Or I lifted weights today. If you focus on actions rather than results, then you'll reduce your fear of failure and the procrastination that it creates. And then the part that I think is the best thing she said on this. She said the fear of failure is terrifying in part because it's a fear of something that's outside of your control. You cannot control the outcome. You can only control your efforts. So let go of the outcome. Focus on the efforts. Let the consequences unfold as they may. That advice reminded me of Paul's statement in the first letter to the Corinthians. He said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. We can't control results. I don't know about you, it's one of the reasons that I'm reluctant to set goals, because you set goals, those are results, and those things are out of your control. And her advice is to not set the goal as being the results, but on the activities. I think that's good advice, because we can decide what direction to take. We can control our efforts. We can control that direction, and God can provide that direction through His Word. And so let's focus our thoughts on that issue for the rest of our time together this morning as we think about this new year. Focusing our thoughts on the direction that God would have us take in this new year, and then we can put those into action. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, there's one of these metaphors of what it means to be like Jesus and to follow Jesus. The metaphor Paul uses here is the metaphor of being ambassadors. He says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. Now, my work is so much, it's about that, and I love it. There are times I don't earn my salary. There are times when you couldn't find enough money to pay me to do what I have to do. But as a minister, I believe that I am an ambassador for Jesus Christ. I represent Him. I'm to say what He wants me to say. I'm to interact with people the way Jesus would want me to do so. But this passage is not written to preachers. It's written to a church. A few verses earlier, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. Just like the passage we started with. Jesus made you into something new when you were united with him in his death, burial, and resurrection and baptism. He raised you up to live a new life, to be a new creation. Through Christ, God is making a new you. And he's calling you to live out a noble purpose. You are just as much in this ambassador business as I am, maybe even more so. The call of God to preaching or evangelism is a wonderful thing. I don't trivialize that. It's fallen to me to be a full-time communicator of God's good news. But we are all God's men and women. We are all called to represent God. You represent God in your family, at work, in your community, in the things that you engage in, you know, to recreate, at school. You are God's representatives there. God himself has called us. And you may wonder about that. You may not feel personally called. Sometimes I don't feel called either. Speaking for God can be a heavy responsibility, but it's not mine alone. It's yours too. God wants you to know that whatever else you may do for a living, you were called to be his representative. I'm also pretty sure he wants me to tell you that you don't have to face that difficult assignment by yourself. Christmas was when the greatest job in all the world began. God sent his only son into the world to say, you know, Jesus himself was the message, and the message was, I love you. God so loved the world that he gave us his son. And now as his children through Christ and in Christ, we're to pick up Christ's work. We're to carry on that mission, saying to the world what God tells us to say. We're ambassadors for God. We represent him to the world. We're called to the greatest job in the world. This passage says that we're ambassadors of heaven, that it's the love of Jesus Christ that makes us go, that empowers us, that infuses us with passion, with zeal, with energy. It's the love of Christ that makes it happen. But I want to back up and begin describing a little bit about this task of being an ambassador for God and by thinking about what it isn't. Maybe that'll help us clarify it. We'll look back at several verses that connect with the thought of our task. And they're actually negative statements Paul uses, usually with the phrase, we are not, as an opener. For example, he says in 2 Corinthians 2:17, we are not peddlers. Unlike many, he says, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. We don't have anything to sell. We're not in this to benefit from the people that we're representing God to. We're not in it to win power or authority or notoriety or money from them. We're not peddlers. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a peddler. I remember I was about junior high age. Went to the Texas State Fair, and there was this professional peddler there. He had a set spiel, and there was a crowd gathered around. He had a microphone. You've been in a situation like this. I think it was a vegetable peeler of some sort. But he was fascinating. I was mesmerized. He did such a fantastic job, and only the fact that I didn't have any money in my pocket kept me from buying one of those things for my mom. But what a peddler sells is not a matter of life and death. He or she sells gadgets usually, and they don't usually do it at the state fair. They do it with an infomercial on television. And they make it seem very urgent, like you can't live without this gadget. But the main thing at stake here is not whether or not you can live or not, it's whether or not they can make a living. But we are ambassadors of God's word, not peddlers. We have nothing to sell. And what we offer is priceless anyone. No one could afford it. We can't afford it. But the price has been paid by Jesus. Second, Paul says, we're not actors. Chapter 3, verse 13 and verse 18. We are not like Moses, he said, who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But we with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. He says that, Moses put on the veil, you remember the story, because the people complained about the brightness of his face. Maybe it makes people uncomfortable if we begin to get too close to the Lord, although it's not possible to get too close to the Lord. But here, Paul says Moses kept the veil on, or maybe he put it on or kept the veil on, so that the people couldn't see the glory fading away. The glory was fading away. He wasn't with God all the time. He was human like they were. He had his faults and his failures, his limitations. And he kept the veil on so they couldn't see that it was fading. Well, I don't want to make too much of this, but ambassadors have more important business to do than trying to pretend they're something they're not to the people to whom they're carrying God's message. You know, we don't need to be larger than life. We're alive. We don't need to be superhuman. We're still human. We still live with our flaws. And I'm not telling you not to put your best foot forward. I'm telling you, you and I need to be real people, honest, growing, challenged Christians, as verse 18 says, and the people to whom we represent Jesus, for whom our Lord died, deserve to know where we are and where we're headed. Let's be real. Let's be genuine as we seek to represent Jesus, not pretend, not be an actor. Our most powerful evidence may be when we admit that we're struggling, but that we're keeping the faith in spite of our struggles. Third thing he says we're not is proof texters. Chapter 4, verse 2, we do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. We don't take God's word and move it this way and move it this way and take it out of context in order to make it say what we want it to say. Ambassadors don't have that privilege of editing, either watering down or beefing up the word that comes down from the throne. When God declares war, we can't sue for peace on our own. When God says, I will forgive all who come to me, we can't select out those that we think are worth saving. And God's word is alive. It's not a dead thing, it's a living thing. I don't know about you, I started reading through the Bible again this year, and this time I started in the New Testament, and I'm already seeing things, even in the Sermon on the Mount, I'm seeing things that I hadn't seen before, realized things I hadn't realized before. Why is that? Because God's word is alive, and it meets me where I am right now, and it says new things to me because I'm in a different place than I was before. It's constantly alive. It's working. It's searching out our hearts. It's revealing our real intents. It's dividing between soul and spirit, joint and marrow. Revealing, uncovering the thoughts and intents of our hearts and holding us up to account before God. It's exposing us. God's word is alive and active, and it continues to create something new in us as it works on us. Ambassadors get that message. And then ambassadors carry that message. They translate it into the local language. They apply it to the local culture. They manifest it in truth in their own lives. They become the message. Just like Jesus became the Word, he was the Logos. He was the Word. We become the Word. And we don't make the Word fit the circumstances. We make our circumstances fit the Word. The fourth thing we are not. We are not egotists. He says, chapter 4, verse 5 of 2 Corinthians, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. That's not to say you shouldn't be a character. You are a bunch of characters. I know you. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't have strong egos, whatever that means. And it doesn't mean that an effective ambassador doesn't let his own personality come out in every facet of his representation of the king. Your personality is something God gave you, and you can use it in ways that will bless others. But there's only one star in every aspect of service for the Lord. There should be only one star in every worship service, the bright and morning star. And it's impossible for us to lift up Jesus while we're trying to make people think about how smart or talented that we are, or how pious we are, or how anything we are when we're lifting up Jesus. Probably there's a little showboat in every one of us. It's more fun to talk than it is to sit and listen, usually. But we know, and God knows, whom we're trying to exalt. This is the greatest job in the world, exalting Jesus representing Jesus. What is it? We talked about what it's not. What is it? Well, first, it's a job we didn't choose. We were chosen. We were selected. Why in the world God ever chose you and me, I'll never know. But Peter says in Acts 2:38, you know the passage, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And verse 39, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. You were called, and you answered the call. And so it's not an option whether or not we shall be ambassadors. Every Christian is already representing Jesus Christ. The question is, are we going to do it well? Are we going to represent him well? Is he going to be seen, the goodness of Jesus, is he going to be seen or heard in us? Secondly, it's a job we don't have to do in our own strength. Thank the Lord for that. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. It's God's appeal that's being made, not ours. And I know we don't always sense God moving and speaking through us, but count on it. When you would do good, God is present with you. He's moving and speaking through you, and it's his appeal that's being made. I want us to close with some thoughts about the sovereignty of God in our lives that kind of goes along with this idea of every Christian being an ambassador. First, we recognize that God is active in our lives. We're all familiar with Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. God is at work for good in you. And God has promised everything that we need to accomplish his best will. Verse 32 of Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He's given us everything we need. He's empowered us. He's working in us. He's speaking through us. What's an ambassador to do? How do we practically apply this provision and power in this new year in our lives? Well, it's a job God is going to do through us. Now, we get in the flow of God's sovereignty, his authority, and control in our lives. 1 Corinthians 3:9 hints at this. It says, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building, it says. God has planted something in you. God is building something in you so that you can work with him to do his work. We're working with God. And all too often, we have kind of an either-or approach to this, our lives as Christians. We're either, it all depends on me getting it done, or it all depends on God getting it done. Maybe that's you at work. Maybe that's you and your family. You think, it all depends on me. I've got to make it happen. I've got to get it done. Maybe that's you in your relationships or in your spiritual life. It all depends on me. I've got to make it happen. I've got to get it done. Or you throw all the responsibility on him. It all depends on God getting it done. I'm just going to let go and let God. And if things don't work out, it's his fault. I had nothing to do with it. There's another approach. And that is, I will enter into what God is doing. I will look to see what God is doing, and then I will align with that, and I'll enter into what God is doing. We need to get into the flow of God's sovereign working. God is in the world reconciling it to himself. He's called us to be his people. God is still sovereign. He's still calling. If we'll get quiet and listen, he will guide us into that next step. He's not impressed with our strength. But he isn't worried about our weakness either. That doesn't worry him at all. What he really wants is men and women who love him more than anything else and who are willing to explore the task to which he has called them. So, this new year, you're a representative of Christ. Will you accept that mission? Will you embrace that wish, that mission? What changes will that make in you and the way you react and interact with other people in your life as an ambassador of Christ?
It's a high calling.
And it's a great job. Embrace it. Get to work. Do it. And 2019 will be a better year than last year was, because God is going to do new things in you and in us.